Boy, that should straighten them up, Dave. I was telling someone earlier about the preacher who was taken sick. And the servant girl was sent to get a thermometer. He wasn't sure that he would be able to speak, so he sent the girl to get a thermometer. She got mixed up and bought a barometer. Put it in the preacher's mouth and read it, and it said dry and windy. Maybe that's what the kids are thinking. Well, they'll straighten up today. Colossians chapter 3. And I should say good morning, scholars. Good to see you. Thank you for coming. And thank you for staying. And if any of you misbehave, we're going to send you out with the children. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. When we come to Colossians chapter 3, a watershed of the epistle has been reached. Paul has emphasized the person, the power, the position, and the prospect of this one, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is above everyone. Now, in these last two chapters, we have the practical implications of the gospel spelled out, not only in personal life, but in social responsibility as well. It is very evident that life for the Christian is intended to be very different from that of the unsaved person. Different in nature, different in outlook, different in interests, different in goals or our aims in life. The believer's rightful ambition is indicated in the latter part of Colossians, particularly these last two chapters. Now, the believer's life is a resurrected life. We see that as we come into chapter 3. Now, in our outline thus far, and if you did not get pages 3 and 4, they are together on one page, pages 3 and 4 of the outline. Some are still available. You can get it afterwards. I say that because in what I have to say, I'm not going to be covering page 4 so much this morning, although by next Sunday, we're going to have to conclude our study in Colossians, because tomorrow week it will be time for us to go. So, if you didn't get the outline, listing pages 3 and 4, you can get it afterwards, and next week we'll have page 5. But we have seen thus far in our study, in the first division, that is in chapter 1, particularly verses 15 through the end of the chapter, we have our unique Christ. He is supreme. He is ascendant over all. In the next division, chapter 2, we have our unlimited supply. He is sufficient. He is adequate for all. Coming on into the first part of chapter 3, we have our union with Christ. You see it on the outline. He is seated, and he is associated with all believers. He's the head, and we are the body, and we share his very life. Now, the last division of the chapter, and of course, different Bible teachers have their own different outlines, and this is just one of many. But in this last division, that is chapter 3, verse 5, right on through the end of the epistle, we have our unreserved commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Savior and Lord, and he should be adored by all. Now, just a few thoughts in recapping. Because he was crucified, we who are saved, we believers, have been crucified. What happens to the head happens to the body. Since we are united with him forever, what happened to him happened to us in God's reckoning. So, he was crucified, we are crucified. He was buried, we were buried with him. He was raised from the dead, we are raised. He was received into heaven, and we are received, we are accepted in the beloved. And he will be revealed in the coming day, and we will be revealed with him in glory, as we see in chapter 3. We are linked to the risen man, this blessed, glorified man, this risen man. We are linked with him. He's the source of our life. We are living in the enthroned man. He is the security of our life. And we're looking for the glorious man. He is the satisfaction of life. We Christians have victory through the risen man. We have vitality through the received man, and we will have vindication through the revealed man. How wonderful to be united with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if there is one in this audience who is not saved, and it could be more, I don't know your heart. But my dear friend, if you have not humbled yourself and received Christ by faith, if you have not called upon Him to save you, do so today. You will see on the outline that in the first two chapters, doctrine is emphasized. I've heard several people say, not here, but I mean in different places, particularly in the States. I've heard several people say, well, listen, you know, when I go to a service, I don't want a lot of doctrine. Just give me something practical. Well, I wonder what is in the thinking of a person who says something like that. They're not thinking. Because we must have doctrine in order to be practical in our day-by-day living. So the first two chapters of Colossians emphasizes doctrine. We must know something and then act accordingly. So in the last two chapters, we have duty emphasized. Doctrine comes first and then duty. We must know something in order to obey something. In the first two chapters, and this is easy to remember, just put it into your computer. In the first two chapters, the emphasis is Christ living in you. Christ living in you. In the last two chapters, it is Christ living through you. After all, what we profess to believe, we are to manifest in our life. James, in chapter 2, is it verse 14? Says, what doth it profit a man if he say, I have faith and have not worked? I can say I'm a brain surgeon. You need any surgery? A person can say anything. And James goes on to say, and I'm paraphrasing, can that kind of faith save him? That kind of faith that he says he has without any works? Can that kind of faith save him? And the answer is no. Because the work, the faith that saves, is the faith that works. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, we are his poema, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So it does us believers little good to declare and defend the truth if we are not demonstrating it. We are to demonstrate the truth. I do not boast, but I have had the privilege of being in many places in Europe, in the Middle East, where there are ancient temples. And many of these temples that I have in mind are those temples that were built and dedicated to the gods and goddesses of Greek mythology. So many of them, particularly in Greece, but in other places as well. In Israel, in many places. Temples that were built and dedicated to the gods and goddesses of Greek mythology. Now, when these temples were built, there was placed in or near that temple a statue of the god or goddess to whom that temple was dedicated. So many temples. You remember Paul was at Athens, and he made the comment, I see memorials here dedicated to every god. And there is even one here dedicated to the unknown god. He said, I'm going to tell you about him. So many temples And when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read that we believers are the temple of God. Think of that. We believers are the temple of God. You've heard me say it in the past. I continue to say it every time I go to Jerusalem. And it's been our privilege to be there many times. And here again, I don't boast. Oftentimes, we Christians, in a quiet moment, we will be discussing some of the greatest impressions that we have in moving about in Israel. And I continue to say that the greatest impression that I have every time is to stand before that Western Wall. We often speak of it as the Wailing Wall. Most Jews don't particularly like that. It's the Western Wall. It was part of the temple compound. And when Jerusalem was destroyed under Titus in AD 70, orders were given to let part of that wall stand for the benefit of the Roman soldiers. Suleiman the Magnificent later, in rebuilding that wall, used other kind of stones and turned some of them upside down and so on. But anyway, there is the Western Wall, and that is the most sacred place to the Jewish people today. The most sacred place. Of course, they have very deep, deep reverence for that temple mount, upon which stands that, it's not a mosque. It's referred to as the Mosque of Omar. That's a misnomer. The Golden Dome building there. It was up in that area where the temple was, but the Western Wall is the only remaining part of it. And so that is the most sacred place to the Jewish people. And some of the deeply religious Jews would go so far as to say that the Holy Presence is still hovering over that Western Wall. Other Jews would reject that, but to stand there and to look at those massive stones that make up that wall, and then to think of all of the stones that made up the temple, and to see these Jewish people from all parts of the world as they are praying there, writing out their prayers and putting them in the cracks and crevices of the wall, and many of them are reading about the temple that was and praying about the temple that will be. And for us Christians to stand there and to realize that we are the temple. I mean, that is something, isn't it? To realize that we are living stones that make up the temple of God. Well, as I was saying about these, the ruins of so many temples all in that part of the world that were dedicated to these gods and goddesses, and a statue of them would have been placed there. And Paul writes to these believers at Corinth, and he says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of God? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, who is God, dwells within you." Now, the pagan religions of Paul's day said little or nothing about personal morality. A worshiper could go to one of those temples or to wherever he would worship or she would worship. One could go there and bow before these false gods, these idols, and present their sacrifice. And then go right back to their old life of immorality and think nothing about it. But the Christian faith brought a whole new concept into pagan society. What we believe has a very definite connection with how we behave. And dear friends, people are watching us. And they are, maybe it's our children. They are watching us too. Family members. But people all around us are watching, and they are saying, at least thinking it, well, now, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. We must be careful how we live, because we name the name of Christ, and what we say with our mouth, what we do with our life, is either bringing glory to Him or reproach to Him. What we believe has a very definite connection with how we behave. As a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. Most of you here can quote Hebrews 4 and 12, for the word of God is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, that is soul, spirit, and body, and is, say it with me, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, one follows the other. The thoughts and intents. What you think. Now, I want you to get this. It's very basic, very elementary. But what you allow your mind to be occupied with, what you're thinking about, on an ongoing basis, will eventually be worked out into life given the opportunity. It will. What you allow to mull over in your mind, what you are meditating upon, what you're thinking about on an ongoing basis, is going to be worked out in your life given the right opportunity. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. One follows the other. Now, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ means that we share His life. We share the very life of God. And therefore, that life is to be demonstrated. Look at Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ. Now, please note that word "if" there in our English translation. That does not denote any doubt. It does not denote any doubt. A better rendering of it would be, since ye have been raised with Christ. There's no doubt in it. Since ye have been raised with Christ. But look at those three little words, risen with Christ. Three little words, easily uttered, but wonderfully filled with meaning. We have died with Christ. We are crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. We've been buried with Christ. Romans 6 and 4. Now we are buried with Christ. Now we are raised with Christ. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. We've died with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. We are seated with Christ. Turn back a couple of pages to Ephesians. Remember we said there are a number of similarities between Ephesians and Colossians. A lot of the same wording, actually. But now, you will remember in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds the readers and reminds us today, we believers, that we used to walk according to the course of this world. And we were by nature the children of wrath. But, in verse 4, there's that pivotal word, God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, hath made us alive. That's what the word quickened means, alive. He hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together. It was the British that really came up with the, what would you say, the scheme or the plan to raise sunken vessels. It was the British who came up with this idea, and I believe it was used in connection with the ship Poseidon. But the British discovered that they could go over a sunken vessel, and they could have their men to go down and to, by using ballasts and so on, they could sink a vessel and tie the sunken vessel to that vessel. So unite them. So when they would fill that other vessel with air to make it float, they would bring up the sunken vessel. Well, now that is a good illustration of what we have here. Our Lord Jesus Christ came down to earth, took upon him human form, without sin, went to the cross and died for us, and died as us. And when we receive him as our Savior, we are so united with him that when he ascended, we ascended with him. In the sight of God, in the economy of God, in the reckoning of God, he sees us in Christ. Not through Christ, he sees us in Christ. So we have been made, we have been raised up together and made to sit with Christ in heavenly places. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." All right, well now, if we have been blessed, not that we're going to be blessed, they're already ours. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. So now what Paul is emphasizing in chapter 3 and on in chapter 4 of Colossians, that now we are to seek these things. We are to live in the reality of them. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, "Since ye have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." We are there with him. That is our position before God. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are not only to seek heaven, we are to think heaven. We are to think heaven. Did you say amen to what Brother Loxley prayed? You know, when a person prays on our behalf, we should listen very carefully so we'll know whether or not we can say amen. Right? Okay. He prayed, "Father, may we not be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word." That's what he prayed. We're not only to seek heaven, we're to think heaven. Look at verse 2, Colossians chapter 3. "Set your affection on things above." Set your affection on things above. Now, I have read many different expositors, different translations, and most of the ones to whom I referred seem to be agreed. It means to set your mind. Now maybe you have it in, maybe we have some different translations here this morning, and maybe you have it in your margin there. Set your affection or set your mind on things above. Now I want you to think about that there. Set your mind on things above. Back in Greensboro, for a number of years, H.G. McKay carried on a radio broadcast, "Your Bible Says." When we moved to Greensboro, I started helping him with the broadcast, and after a couple of years, He backed out of it altogether, and it was my privilege and tremendous responsibility to carry on this radio broadcast for a number of years. It was a CBS affiliate station, and it was quite different. It really was quite different in going about in the Piedmont area. I would meet doctors, lawyers, maybe some Indian chiefs somewhere along the line. I met so many people that would say, "Oh yes, I listen to the broadcast every Sunday." And sometimes it would take the spark out of me. I remember going into Belk's department store one day. I was upset. I was upset because this product just wasn't right. And boy, I was so upset with it, I was about to give somebody a piece of my mind. And I went up to the counter, and the lady said, "Do you have a, may I help you, sir?" I said, "Yes, you can." I said, "I have a problem." "You have a problem?" I said, "Yes, this product I bought." Well, she said, "Now, wait a minute. Now, what's your name?" I said, "J. Eddie Schwartz." Oh, J. Eddie Schwartz. J. Eddie Schwartz. On the radio? Your Bible's there?" I said, "Yes, yeah." "Oh, well, I listen to you every Sunday. Good broadcast. Thank you. What's your problem?" "Oh, I mean, it's no big deal. I just thought you needed to know, though, you see." Well, it would take the starch out of you. But we did the broadcast live every Sunday morning, go to the radio station, WBIG, now defunct, not because I was on it, owned by the Pilot Corporation, Standard Pilot in Charlotte now. But at any rate, I would go there every Sunday morning. I would be in one room, and the engineer, we'll put that in quotes, because they had the inexperience on Sunday morning. The rest of, I mean, all the experience ones were sleeping. So the engineer was two rooms down, glass walls. We could see each other, and I had a light there to tell me when that mic was hot, and I'm watching that clock. We had to go by that clock. So every Sunday morning, I would come in, and I would look at my watch, and I would look at that clock. And in most instances, my watch was not the same as that clock. Now, that clock was regulated by the Naval Observatory time. Regulated automatically. And the Naval Observatory time, I understand, is regulated according to the Greenwich Mean Time, which means ultimately with the sun. All right, now that clock is on Naval Observatory time, being adjusted automatically when it calls for it. And if my watch were not in keeping with it, which one do you think I change? Well, yeah, I changed my watch. I wouldn't go change that clock. I would set my watch to the clock, which ultimately meant I was setting it to the sun. I would set my watch to that clock. All right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." That is, and I've heard the expression many times, you know, a person can be so heavenly minded, they are no earthly good. I don't believe that statement. I just do not believe it. Some say it, maybe because it sounds good. I don't believe that statement. I think I know what some people have in mind when they say it. That some people can always be thinking heaven without the practicality. All right, but we are to think heaven. We are to set our minds according to these truths concerning our exalted, glorified Christ and our position in Him. We are to set our minds accordingly, and that will affect our behavior here. I think a good illustration would be you divers. We have some divers here, many others out there on the waters. Now, those divers go down many depths. Hopefully, they don't use the oogers below 30 feet. But those divers are out there, up and down in those waters. Now, when you divers go down to those traps, and you start pulling out the crawfish, what are you thinking about? Well, I mean, you'd have to speak for yourself. I can only guess. I think I know what I would be thinking about if I were doing it. If I start pulling out of what we would call a big mess of crawfish, I think, oh my, I'm going to be able to make that payment this month. I got my wife and children back there, and we got the doctor bills and clothes. Oh my, look at the crawfish. Is that what you divers think about? Now you'll have to tell me. Ross, is that, do you think I'm hitting it fairly close? Look at the dollar bill. But I mean, ultimately, you're thinking of the needs that will be met with what I'm getting here. Well, my point is, you're down maybe 30, 40, 50 feet, maybe deeper. I don't know. But you're thinking on earth. You know, you're thinking above, right? All right, that's the thought. As we go about our day-by-day living, we're thinking Christ, and we're thinking heaven. We have to do that. We have to equate all that we are and do to our Lord Jesus Christ. Set your affection, set your mind, that is, adjust your thinking to things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Let us be thinking Christ. Let us be thinking heavenly things as we go about our day-by-day activities. Of course, we have to focus in on what we're doing. But you know as well as I do, regardless of what we do, even though something might call for our concentration, immediate attention, and we must really think on what we're doing, but still, in and through that, the thoughts come through. We think about Christ and we think about heaven. We have to do that. Think on things above. We are to accumulate possessions in heaven. Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. We are to accumulate possessions in heaven. We are to value the popularity of heaven. It is said of some that they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. John 12:43. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:4, we are to please him who hath called us to be soldiers. We're to please him. We're to value the popularity of heaven. We are to enjoy here the pleasures of heaven. Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And you have printed on the latest T-shirts, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's Nehemiah 4:10? 4:8? 8:10. See? I'm getting older. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, in his presence is fullness of joy. Far different than going in for the pleasures of sin for a season. We are to rejoice in a position in heaven, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Luke 10:20. So different from those whose names are only written on earth. Jeremiah 17:13. And we are to engage, energize, and endure here for the prize of heaven, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, or the upward calling, in Christ Jesus. What is the high calling or the upward calling in Christ Jesus? I believe it's utter conformity to the person of Christ. It is the purpose of God, whatever plan He uses in our life, it is His purpose to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. The first two chapters of Colossians, Christ living in you. The last two chapters, Christ living through you. And we are to covet the power of heaven. Let me just share with you this thought that I jotted down. I was reading one of the books in the chapel apartment. And boy, this thought just jumped out at me. And so I jotted it down. Faith brings future things into the present and puts present things into the past. Faith beholds unseen things and lives on them. It values the favor of God above everything and sees all the world's false glory in God's own life. That's a good thought, isn't it? This is what the Lord Jesus meant when He instructed us to make the Father's kingdom our first priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. It is what John meant when he said, do not love the world nor the things of the world. 1 John 2:50. It is what Paul meant when he said that there are those who mind earthly things. We are to adjust our minds to Christ and things above. I pray that we will. Father, we thank Thee for our study in Colossians, and how wonderful to know that there is only one mediator, not many, but only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is God in flesh. And having been crucified, buried, and raised, He ascended, He's glorified. And we have been crucified with Him, buried with Him, raised with Him, we are seated with Him, we are united with Him for all eternity. And here we are living in this life. We readily confess, so often taken up only with the things of this life. Father, I pray that I will, all of us will, live for our Lord Jesus Christ. That we will redeem the time, buy up the opportunities, because time is short. And may all that we say and do will be for the honor and glory of this altogether lovely one, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.